A mother was wanting to teach her daughter a lesson about giving. So as they entered the church building one Sunday morning, she gave her daughter in one hand a dollar bill, and in the other she gave her a quarter. And she said, "Now, young lady, you have an option. When that collection plate comes around, I want you to put one of those two into the plate. And keep in mind that whichever one you don't put in the plate, you'll get to keep that one." She said, "But you know what the best thing to give is. I don't want you to let me down." And so they went into service, and soon it came time for the collection plate to be served. The man stood up at the microphone, said a few words, and they had a prayer. As the plate was passed down the aisle, the young girl looked in both hands, and she dropped the quarter into the plate. The mom, of course, saw and was disappointed. So after services, as they were walking out of the building, the mom paused and said, "Now, young lady, why did you put that quarter in the plate? You knew that the best thing you could have done was to put that dollar bill." To which she responded, "Well, Mom, I was originally going to give the $1 bill, but the man at the microphone said that God wants us to be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be more cheerful if I put the quarter in." The innocence of a child, right? Well, that's quite an illustration when you think about the fact that adults sometimes seem to kind of have a similar mentality about their giving. You know, I mentioned a few, I guess it was several weeks ago, maybe even a couple months ago, that there are several topics, a few topics that plague many of the Lord's bodies all over this country, all over the world. One of them was disfellowship, and we did a study on that. And I mentioned in that lesson, if you recall, that another is the topic of giving. That's what we're going to discuss this morning. And anytime I talk about this subject, I have to start by saying that the elders did not ask me to preach this. In fact, they had no idea that I was talking about that this morning. There are times in which elderships may say, "Hey, guy, it's time to talk about giving." That wasn't the case. I just chose to do this morning because it is a topic that we need to talk about consistently. Every few months or so, maybe, to remind us of the importance of this, because sometimes we can forget the significance of what it means to give back to God. And again, some of us might have the attitude of that young girl, and at least it appears to be that way, in that we may not give at all in some cases, or maybe we just give very, very little, or we don't do it with the right attitude. We're going to talk about all of those things this morning. By way of introduction, I want to bring to your remembrance Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi talking to these people of God, he asked them this question. Really, this is God speaking through Malachi. "Will a man rob God?" Now, he continues to say, "In what way would we have robbed you?" This is God speaking, and he knows exactly what they're going to ask. "How would we possibly rob you, God? How is that even possible? How could you or I steal from God?" He says at the end of verse 8, "In your tithes and offerings." He says, "You've robbed me in the sense that you have been blessed beyond compare, and you are not tithing and offering to me as you ought." You think about a loan that you take out from someone. You're borrowing money, and you have to pay them back. Not only do you have to pay them back, you pay them back with interest. You may end up paying them 115% back of what they gave you. In essence, God told the people of old, as He tells us even today, "You're constantly borrowing from me," and all He's really requiring back, at least for them, was some 10% or 20%. We'll talk about that in a moment and how those tithes work. But Malachi 3 and verse 8, I want you to think about that this morning as we begin to talk about our giving, what we're giving back to God. Are we robbing God in our offerings? We should say we don't tithe today. That tithe literally meant a 10% of what they had. But that's not how we do it today. We don't tithe. We give a free will offering. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment. But by way of introduction, I want you to first focus upon what took place in the Old Testament. From the beginning, God has required in His old law as well as in the new that His people give back a portion to Him. Now, He doesn't literally come down and collect that money per se, but He, of course, uses that through the leadership of the congregation, or of old, the leadership of Israel. They would use that money for many ways. For example, Leviticus 27, 30 to 32 talks about the fact that they were to give a tithe of the ground, of the crop, of their labors. They are to give 10% of that labor back to God, in essence, to give that tithe, that offering. Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 and 9 tells us one of the reasons. When they got into the promised land, God had allotted out land, portions of land, boundaries to each of the tribes of Israel. However, there was one tribe that did not receive an inheritance, that did not receive an allotment of land. That tribe was the tribe of Levi. Deuteronomy 10, 8, 9, God says, the reason is because, number one, I'm your inheritance, but because you're going to be set apart to do my service. Okay? And when you couple that with Numbers 18 and verse 21, God says that when you give these tithes of the ground to me, those offerings are going to be given to the Levites. They're going to be given that as their inheritance because they don't have this allotment to land to work like you do. They're going to be working and serving in the tabernacle. As we apply that today, the congregation is given these offerings, and they use some of that money to pay members of that congregation. Now, we're all priests given, but there are members of that congregation that are devoting so much of their time to the work that they don't have the opportunity to work in outside of the congregation, to have another job. For example, many times if you have a full-time preacher, that preacher is paid because the preacher is not out working in the secular world. He's devoting all of his time, and it's a blessing to be able, any congregation to have, or to be able to afford, as it were, in today's age, a full-time preacher. And given, some preachers can be greedy and some not. And that's, you know, individualized per person, per congregation. But in this situation, as we apply it to us, I'm blessed that the congregation is able to give me funds and support me in this work. It may also be a youth minister that a congregation has, that money is used to support him. Or I say him, right? Not her. You've seen some of this going on in the Lord's Church even recently in Franklin, Tennessee. An intern that's been hired that's a female in the Lord's body. Okay, maybe it is an intern that he is also funded. Maybe it's a secretary. Maybe something else that I'm not thinking of. But those members of that congregation are funded in that way. And in the same sense, the Levitical priesthood was funded by these tithes. They were given those offerings so that they could have support. But there were other offerings. You know, growing up, I always thought that 10% was the amount that those of old would give. And it was, but it was 10% of several different things, at least a few anyways. Arguably two at least, if not three. I would say at least three. Deuteronomy 12, 6 and 7 is another. It is the tithes that they would give of their offerings, or the firstlings of their flock, they would give. These tithes, these offerings, would be used, one, to worship God, just like us today. We give, and that's part of our worship. But also, they would use them to eat. They would use portions of that offering to feed each other, as well as the Levites included in that. And so that was used in that sense. Again, I think today about the fact that we might use funds sometimes for things like we did at the holiday party, to fund some turkey for that meal. Maybe it's to put things in the pantry to give to others. And so that money is used for that reason as well. They would give a tithe of the ground, and they would give a tithe or a tenth of their offerings, of the firstlings of the flock. And so that begins to add up to really more, ultimately, than 10% of their means. And then there's Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29, arguably a third offering that was given. And this tithe was used not only for the Levites and the people, but for the strangers as well, for those who were outside of Israel. Reminds me of benevolence, helping those maybe that are not members of the body. And of course, in hopes that you can bring them into the Lord's body during that process. But we're to do good to all men as we have, of course, opportunity. And so all of these things, you know, they say this ended up being about 23%. Many may or may not have known that. The Israelites would have given some 23% of their means by the time 3 years had expired. That third offering was just every 3 years at Deuteronomy 14, 28, and 29. Now, I say all that to say this. Right, we can go back to the Old Testament. We can say they gave this percent, they gave that percent. But today, God doesn't tell us, I want this percentage or I want that percentage. He tells us to give as we've been prospered. He tells us, I want you to be turning to Genesis 14, to give as we have purposed in our heart. And He tells us to give with pleasure in our heart. Look at Genesis 14. This will bring our 3 points to the table that we're going to discuss this morning. Genesis chapter 14. Abram, or Abraham as we better know him, got news that Lot, his nephew, had been taken amongst others and amongst his goods. And so Abram gets men together and goes and retrieves these men along with Lot and takes of the goods and brings them back. Now, in verse 18, he talks with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 14. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Keep in mind that some of Melchizedek's men were also taken along with Lot. And so he's grateful to Abram. Verse 20 of Genesis 14. "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Notice, "and he gave him tithes of all." When you read that, it appears that the "he" is referencing Melchizedek. However, if you look closely at this context, especially verse 21, it's actually Abram giving tithes of all to Melchizedek, the priest, the king. Verse 21, "the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." So we're talking about Abram giving the tithes there to Melchizedek. He says, "You give me the people, my guys of my kingdom, as it were. You let me have them, but you keep the goods to yourself. You deserve that." Look at his response in verse 22. "Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anir, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion." You see the attitude of Abram here? It's not about getting rich, Abram says. It's not even about me taking these things from you. I don't want anybody to say that you made me rich. Ultimately, my blessings come from God. We just want the necessities of life to be taken care of. We'll make sure that we have enough that we can get by, that we can eat, and that'll be enough. Three things I want you to observe from this. I've already mentioned them to you. Verse 20 to begin with. He gave him tithes of all. Number one, Abram gave as he prospered. He gave as he prospered. God blessed him very much in that endeavor to retrieve Lot, to save those men, and to take those goods. And he gave tithes, not of one thing, not one tithe. He gave a tenth of everything that he had received from God. He gave as he prospered, which will serve as our first point. Number two, I want you to notice verse 22. He says, "I have lift up mine hand in the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Okay, I have made a decision to make this vow to God. Verse 23, "I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine." Abram purposed in his heart. He said to God, he vowed that vow, "I'm not going to take anything that is yours." He purposed in his heart that he would have given those tithes back to, Melchizedek. Now, verse 24. "Save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me." It's not about being rich. I'm going to make sure that we have the necessities of life. But what I want you to notice is this. God had that. There was no command that I found in the patriarchal age that said, you must give tithes to the people. That didn't come until the law came. And so Abram was doing this of his own will, of his own volition. Of a willful heart, he purposefully gave those tithes to him. And so in the third place, he had that willful heart, or did it with pleasure, as we be consistent with our letters there. All right, number one, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Abram will serve as our example, but let's make application of each of these points. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 beginning. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The word there for prosper is a compound word in the Greek. It's two words. It's made up of a word that means to do well or to do good. And it's made up of another word that means to travel on the road. And so literally the idea here is, as God is blessing you on the road, on the road of life, we would say, figuratively speaking, as you travel down your road, as God blesses you, as He does good to you, as you're doing well in life, because of God, give back to Him. This was another lesson I learned when I was in college. I always thought, just believed, I guess, within myself, that giving was just about whether or not you had a job. If you don't make any money from a job, you don't have to give, even if you're a child of God. That was my mentality, anyways. I'll never forget, and I mentioned my college minister a lot. He had a profound effect on me. In fact, I probably would not be doing this right now had it not been for his influence on me and helping me to straighten up when I was in college. We'll put it that way. But in speaking to Barry Kennedy, my college minister, he said to me, "Dalton, do you ever give on the first day of the week?" I said, "No, I don't give. I don't have a job, Barry. I can't give. I don't have any money." He said, "Well, let me ask you this." He said, "How are you paying for school?" And I said, "Well, I've got a scholarship." You know, I was real proud of that. I've got a scholarship. It takes care of all that. He said, "Well, would you say then that you've prospered?" And I said, "Yeah, of course. God's been good to me. I've prospered." And he said, "Well, you know what 1 Corinthians 16:2 says?" "What's that, Barry?" He said, "It says you need to give as you've been prospered." Ouch. Ouch. He was right. You know, he said, "Do you ever receive a card in the mail for your birthday and it might have a check for some money in there?" "Yeah, absolutely." He said, "What do you do with that?" "I go buy whatever video game or movie that I want to buy, right?" He said, "Did you prosper?" "Well, yeah." He said, "What should you do?" And so I began to put the pieces together. It wasn't just about having a job. You know, when someone gives me gifts, if it's a scholarship, if it's, you know, birthday card money, young Christians, whatever it is, you've prospered in that way. As you're on the road of life and God has blessed you, you've prospered. And so in that sense, he says, give back a portion of that prosperity to the Lord's body. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I've heard this mindset, this argument that, well, I give back in service to God. That's how I give back to God. Friends, we all need to be giving in service to God. That's just part of it. That's not what we're talking about with the giving. We're talking about monetary. We're talking about giving financially to help support the church. The church needs that support. There's electric bills to pay. There's water bills. There's, you know, insurance. You know, they got to pay this young preacher that's greedy and wants all this money, right? And they got to pay this secretary. You know, there's a lot of expenses. They want to support these different works. And so that money is very important, and service is important too, but that's a whole different ballgame. And so we prosper in a lot of ways. I want to use Jacob as an example to further illustrate this. Go over to Genesis 28. You don't have to put your marker there in 1 Corinthians. We won't go back there, I don't believe. But Genesis chapter 28. Again, Jacob was not commanded to give tithes. This was of a willful heart, his own decision. But I want you to notice what he says counted for him as prospering on the road. That's exactly what he was doing. In fact, as you're turning there, this is when he's headed to Padan-Aram to go to his brethren, that of the house of Laban. And he's going to meet, of course, Rachel there. And on that road, on that travel, he's been blessed by God. Look at what he says in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, this is Genesis 28, verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, this altar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I love, this is probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite example, in the Old Testament especially, of what it means to prosper. Jacob's literally on the road, traveling to Padan-Aram, and he says, "I've prospered if God is with me. I've prospered if He makes sure that I get there safely." How did he put that? "If He keeps me in the way that I go. I've prospered if I have food to eat. And I've prospered if I have clothes on my back." He says, if those things are true, then I'll make sure that I give a tenth to you always, God. I mean, that's what it means to prosper. That's the attitude of a cheerful giver. We'll get to that in time. But I love that example there of Jacob on his way to Rachel, showing us what it means to prosper and to give. Not to mention the prosperity we have in a spiritual sense, in Christ Jesus. John 3 and verse 6, when you think about the fact that God gave His only begotten Son, there's no greater gift than that. There's no greater value of anything that's ever been given to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you literally don't have any money, right? Let's say you're a 13-year-old that doesn't get an allowance and not doing well in school. And so, you know, every parent is different in how they do things. But maybe you just literally don't have any money and you don't get any birthday cards with money in it. Bless your heart. Your grandparents just don't love you. No. Whatever it is, I'm just kidding. Whatever it is, maybe you don't have it. Okay, you can't give it if you literally don't have it. Now, I understand that. But If you've prospered and have it at all, then we can give it. In John 3 and verse 16, I realize you can't turn what Jesus did into money, but we've been blessed so much in that. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. The fact that you can be saved, I mean, that's prosperity to every child of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, none of us, nobody in this building could leave here this morning and genuinely and truthfully say that God has not blessed them. Right? Really, probably nobody in this world could say that. But there are some who are certainly not as blessed as we are in the country that we live in. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, right? He that soweth sparingly is also going to what? Reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is not the reason that you give, but Paul let it be in the back of the minds of these Corinthian brethren, and it can be in ours. The fact that when we do give bountifully, God will take care of us. Right? You're afraid that what you're giving is a little bit more than maybe what you can afford. Right? You decide in your family, and we'll talk about purposing in a moment, but you decide what the amount you're going to give. But let's say you give and you're a little bit worried. You know what? God is always going to take care of you. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Right? If you've been one that gives well, I have no doubt that you could stand up. Don't do this, but I have no doubt that you could stand up right now and tell us how blessed you've been because of how much you've given. Because God is truthful. He doesn't lie. He means it when He says that. And what a blessing to know that I'm going to reap the benefits of what I give. 2 Corinthians 8. I want to turn to this one. 2 Corinthians 8, probably not the most commonly quoted passage when it comes to giving, but another passage that makes a good point for us. 2 Corinthians 8. We talk about prosperity. Everybody prospers differently. Some of you may be living in your home on adults on a $30,000 income. You live within your means. Maybe some of you have been very, very blessed. You do very well. Maybe you're living on a six-digit income in your home. Everybody prospers differently, all right? And so a lot of times we see those that maybe don't make as much begin to, not necessarily here, but you've seen it happen. They'll point to those who are wealthier and say, well, they should be taking care of that. They're the ones that are rich, right? They can afford to give so much more. I want you to notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Actually, you know what? Beginning verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. He's talking about gathering some money together to help these other congregations, particularly those in Macedonia, if I recall correctly. Verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Okay, that you've been blessed with. You're going to give. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Notice verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened. You see, the church at Corinth apparently did fairly well financially compared to other congregations. The people in Corinth did well. And so he explains to them, it's not that you're to be burdened and everybody else gets to have ease, right? Or to take it easy and not worry. It's not that the rich give and that the poor don't. Look at what he says in verse 14. But by an equality. By an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Here's the main thing I want to get from this. It's about equality. It's about making sure that everybody has their needs. You think about we're studying Acts, time and time again, and we'll see it again, where the apostles and the brethren give so that they have all things common, those kinds of things. Here's the point of all this, though. The main thing I want you to get is this. It's not about how much you put in. Let's say you make you're a millionaire, and you put in $500 a week. Well, you gave more than anybody else, right? You gave more. Nobody gives $500 a week. They can't afford to do that, so you gave the most, right? That's not what it's about. I would just put it this way to make it simple. Percentages is what it's about, okay? When it comes to what you're giving, in other words, maybe they do give $500 a week, but guess what? You're giving just as much giving $100 a week if that's 20% or whatever of your means, okay? Are you with me? That equality, each of them gives as he's prospered, right? You can't judge what somebody else gives because you don't know what they have. You don't know what they make, but you do, as a giver, know how you've prospered. And you have to decide, am I robbing God or am I giving as I prosper? All right? In the Old Testament, they were required to give a tithe, a tenth, right? And so some say today, let's just give 10% and we're set. Friends, I'll put it this way. I truly believe, as you read through the Scriptures, 10% would be the bare minimum of what we should be giving God. I'm not saying that you need to give 50% of your means. But when we look at the principles of the Bible, and you think about what you're giving, and you think about the percentages that you're putting in, let's just be honest. If you're giving less than 10%, I would question why. What's holding you back? Are you really giving as you should? That was what they required before Christ came. They were at least required to give 10%, probably more like 23%. Let's keep going, though. I could sit on that throne of discussion, if you will, for a long time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You know this passage. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right, the word here that I want to focus on in the first place is that word purposeth. Purposeth. Again, we have another compound word. It's made up of a word that means to prefer something, and it's made up of another word that means to do a for or before something else. When you put those together, what do you get? You prefer it before other things. In other words, it's a priority to you. You put it first. It's preferred before other things. So when it comes to your giving, in other words, you decide ahead of time, not on the day of, what you're going to give. That's purposing in your heart. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 talks about the fact that all increase belongs to God, and we are to give of our first fruits. Not our second fruits, not our third fruits or our tenth fruits, our first fruits. In other words, before you do anything with that check that you're getting, adults, before you do anything with all that prosperity that you have, the first thing we ought to do, if we're going to give our first fruits, the first thing we ought to do is to decide, this is how much of this I'm going to give. Right? Let's be honest. We're humans, and sometimes we make mistakes. If we don't do it this way, what's going to happen? At the end of the week or the end of the month, we're looking at the budget, and man, I went out to eat a lot this month. Or man, I bought some nice clothes, there were some good deals, and I just don't have any money left to give. Right? That's not purpose of heart. Also, it's not purpose of heart when you're sitting down in the pew and you realize, oh man, I'm going to get out my wallet and see what I got and try to put that in. You know, that's not purposing. Purposing in heart means I'm going to do it ahead of time. I'm going to decide how much before I ever show up to services. Daniel chapter 1. Let's turn here. Daniel chapter 1. By the way, I fixed this clock up here. I have to tell you that. It was 5 minutes behind, as you're turning there. It was 5 minutes behind, and so I kept telling you guys, well, look, on Sunday evening in particular, you're getting out 5 minutes early. And you probably thought, what is he talking about? What kind of clock is it? But that's why. I thought you were getting out 5 minutes early, but you were actually getting out on time. So forgive me for that. Now I've got the right time up here, so I'll try to keep a good eye on that, but I'm not going to make any promises. Daniel chapter 1. I'm a preacher, right? Daniel chapter 1. Getting back to what we're discussing, Daniel has been taken off with Judah to the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is, and I think I've told you this before, I call this Nebuchadnezzar University, right? He's in Nebuchadnezzar school. He's learning to become a Babylonian, a Chaldean, right? He's going to learn to speak as they speak and do as they do and look as they look. Look at verse 8. The king had decided he was going to feed them with his particular provisions, his food, and so that they would look the way he wanted them to look. However, this food had been defiled. Maybe it had been offered to idols. Maybe it was fermented wine he's discussing. But whatever the case, look at verse 8. But Daniel, here's our word, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Right? Daniel could have been killed over it. He could have lost his life. But he had purposed, in other words, he had decided ahead of time, before this ever even came up, that he was not going to put that food or that drink into his system. And because he purposed, because he decided ahead of time, when it came time, he made the right decision. And guess what? As the story goes on, God richly, richly blessed him for that decision. And so we get a good example here of what it means to purpose. That's the idea. I'm going to decide beforehand, before the situation ever comes up, how much I'm going to give. Ruth chapter 1, I like how it's worded here. When Naomi loses her sons, the husbands of Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law are still with her, and so she tells them, you ladies just go. Leave me. I'm going to pass soon. I can't give you any more sons. Just go. You don't need to stay with me. Right? And so Orpah leaves. But Ruth, as you recall, clave to Naomi. And when you get to verse 17 and 18, you read those passages or those thoughts about, you know, I'll go with you whithersoever you go, and I'll lodge wherever you lodge. And when you get to verse 18, the Bible says Naomi recognized that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her. And so she stopped telling her to leave. Steadfastly minded. That's the idea. Ruth had purposed in her heart ahead of time, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay with Naomi. And guess what? She was stubborn, if you will. She was stubborn about it when it came to it. We need to be steadfastly minded, and we need to be stubborn, if you will, okay, as it were, when it comes to giving of our means. I'm not going to allow this percentage, whatever I decide to give, I'm not going to allow it to go to anything other than to God. Let me also mention this. Taxes. Taxes, right? Let's say you decide you're going to give 15%. Let's just say that's the number. I'm going to give 15%. Are you going to give 15% after taxes? Or are you going to give 15% before taxes? You say, well, Dalton, you're getting really technical here. Am I, though? What happens to that money that goes to the... Guess what? If you do it that way, where are your first fruits going? Going to the government, right? We need to make sure that we're giving, right? You call me picky, maybe not. I think this is important. We need to make sure that whatever that percentage is, it's before those taxes. God gets it first. Not even the government and the taxes get the first fruits. God does. That is the total prosperity. The government takes some of that, sure, but it's still a part of your prosperity, your net worth, you might say. Genesis 28 and verse 22. Did you notice what Jacob said? He said, when this altar, this pillar, this stone is going to be set up, and I'm going to give. He purposed in his heart ahead of time, I'll do it if these things are true. And when you get to Genesis 35, we don't have time to turn there, but in Genesis 35, he comes back into the same area. I believe it was Bethel, if I'm recalling correctly. And he sets up that altar, and he gives to God, and comes through on that promise from Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. Because he purposed in his heart ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do as God has prospered me. One more point I want to bring out. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to give as pleasured or with that cheerful heart, that attitude. Friends, I cannot stress enough, and you'll hear me say this again and again, attitude is just as important as completing the action. Right? It's with spirit and in truth. Attitude is half of the work. You can come in here and worship God every Lord's Day, but if you don't have the right attitude in every part of that worship, then that is vain. You're wasting your time. You really are. It's not doing you any good. In Exodus 25 and verse 2, when he talked about Israel giving, all right, to of their tithes to God, he says, in essence, if they don't give of a willing mind, he says, don't accept it. I'm not interested in your giving if you're not doing it from a willful heart. If you're doing it grudgingly or of necessity because I'm making you and not because you want to give back because you realize how blessed you've been, God says, I'm not interested in that money. I don't want it. Or that fruit of the ground, as we apply Exodus 25 there. It's no good. God's not interested. There could be a number of reasons that you're not giving with a cheerful heart. Maybe it's because you don't want to. Maybe it's because you're like that little girl that says, you know, I'd just be a lot more cheerful if I kept the majority, right? More than I should. Maybe it's because you want to be seen of men. You think about the Pharisees in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, with their prayers and their alms, right? He says that they're doing it to be seen of men, right? They're interested. Maybe you put a big check in there because you know there's going to be some people counting it, and they're going to see your name on that check and how much you gave. Ooh, man, right? That's not doing it with a proper attitude. That's great that you gave so much. Good. But as far as you and God is concerned, He's not interested in that because you didn't give it with the proper attitude. God doesn't accept that. There could be any number of reasons that your attitude is not what it ought to be. Philippians 2 and verse 4 mentions that we ought to look on the things of others. We need to be mindful of each other. And when it comes to our giving, that's one reason to motivate us to desire to give. Because it affects everyone. Think about this projector, for example, that the giving for that was over, I forgot what the number was, over 7,000, I think it was, but whatever the case, you guys heeded to that call and you gave what was needed for that. The congregation came together. Well, guess what? That affects, what you gave affects every member here, because before too long, and these elders, it's not the elders' fault, there's just been some problems going on, but it looks like it's about to get taken care of, Lord willing. But before too long, ideally in the next few days, we hope, this installation will take place. And hopefully, if the Lord blesses it, and I know that He will, it's going to be a great tool, a great resource for us to be able to use and have the opportunity to assist in our worship and in other ways in using that projector. But you're giving. Here's the point of that. It affects others. We need to think about each other. It affects the people on staff that are paid. It affects the benevolence program. It affects the mission works that are being funded. It affects the fellowship, the opportunities we have. It affects the building that we use, the perks that we have, the speakers, the sound system. It affects everything. It's so important. Don't just think about yourself. Don't be selfish with that giving. Think about others. Mark chapter 12, as we conclude. Mark chapter 12. We got to talk about the widow, right? Who gave two mites. We're going to talk about giving. We've got to look at one of the greatest examples in all of Holy Writ. Mark chapter 12. Start in verse 38 with me. Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the markets, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation." We referenced that a moment ago, their attitude. Look at verse 41 though. "Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites." Other translations say two copper coins, which make a farthing. "And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want," her lacking, that is, "did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You see, it's not about how much you put in the sense of how big that number is. It's about how much you put in comparison with how much you have. Right? The Bible teaches that the more we're blessed with, to whom much is given, literally he says, of him much will be required, Luke chapter 12. Friends, this widow is a great conclusion to serve as an example of the three things we've been talking about. She gave as she had been prospered. That's it. Two copper coins. Two mites. That's all she had. But she had prospered. And she gave it back to God. Both of them. That's an incredible example for us. She gave with purpose of heart. She had decided, you know, they traveled to this location, to the temple there to put in. She had decided that she was going to do this. She purposed and with purpose of heart did it. And there can be no doubt that she had the proper attitude. A person that's going to put in everything that they have, right? This widow, she wasn't there to be seen of men. Jesus knew their heart. He talked about those that had the wrong attitude, but he used her as an example because she didn't have a wrong attitude. She willingly wanted to give everything that she had. God's not asking you to give 100% of all you have and put it into the plate and you know, lose your house and all those kinds of things. That's not what he's asking. But there's a great example here of what it means to give as we've prospered, of what it means to give with purpose of heart, and what it means to give with that willful mind. Friends, if you're here this morning and you've not given as you prospered, you've not given with purpose of heart, planning ahead, you've not had that willful, that attitude you ought to have to cheerfully, pleasurably give, then Malachi might ask you that same question. Have you robbed God in your giving? Maybe you're here this morning and there's some other issue that's going on. Maybe it's not your giving. Maybe that's great, but there's this other part of life that you're struggling with. Maybe it's not doing something you ought to do, or maybe it's doing something you ought not to do. Whatever the case here this morning, if you're struggling with sin in your life and you're a child of God, you can still repent of that sin. You have an opportunity right now to make it right. Confess that sin, James 5 and verse 16. We want to pray with you and for you. I can't tell you enough how much we want to help you, but we've got to know what it is. We're not going to look down on you. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We love you and we want to show you that this morning. But you've got to let us know that you need that assistance. Maybe it is that you're not a child of God. All right, your worship is accepted by God when you become that Christian, when you become a child of God. You can do that this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to turn away from sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before men, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God even this very morning and worship Him with that proper attitude and in the truth of His Word. If you're subject to the invitation for any reason, won't you come right now? Don't rob God. Come now as we stand and sing together.